beautiful Lord's Day morning. The weather outside may be a little gloomy, but the sun is shining as Jesus is on His throne this morning, and that's what brings us together as we've come together to offer our worship and our praise unto God and to remember His love for us as He has shown that in so many ways, but especially through His Son, Jesus Christ. We, again, want to welcome those of you who are visiting with us today. And especially if you are visiting with us and you are not a Christian, you are not a member of the Lord's body, we are especially glad that you've chosen to come and to worship God with us here. If you have any questions or you have any comments, you have any concerns about anything that you notice in our worship of God this morning, if you have any comments to make about the lesson this morning, please feel free to talk to me or to someone else here, and we will sit down together and open God's Word together and see what God has to say to us from His Word that might be of benefit and help to each one of us. For many of us, this is a special time of year. It's a time when we celebrate three national holidays within the span of about 6 weeks. It is a time when we are reunited with friends and family, many of whom we may not see very often. It is a time for us to go home, if not literally, to go there in our minds. Where is home for you? Where is home for you? While I claim Oxford, Mississippi and Elizabethtown, Kentucky as home, neither of those two cities is my real home. You see, for those of us who are children of God, our home is not here. Our home is there. Our home is in heaven. As we begin our lesson this morning, I want you to understand that heaven is a return to perfection. When God created the heavens and the earth, as the Bible begins there in Genesis chapter 1, when He created the sun, the moon, and the stars, when He made the trees and the plants, when He made animals and man, the writer of Genesis tells us in Genesis 1 and verse 31 that He saw all that He had made, and behold, it was very good. We know the story as it continues to unfold there in chapters 2 and 3, that God placed mankind, He placed Adam and Eve in a garden, the Garden of Eden. It was a garden of paradise. It was the picture of perfection. But then they listened to the serpent of old, the devil, and they sinned against their Creator. And as a result of their sin, God drove them out of that perfect paradise, never to return again. Yet, because of God's eternal love for all of us, not just for Adam and Eve, but for every person He has created ever since then, and especially God's eternal love for those of us who have decided to become His children, God has made it possible for us to enjoy paradise with Him once again. In essence, God has opened up His home, and He has invited all who will to come to Him through His beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and to enjoy an eternity with Him at home. What we want to do for a few minutes this morning is go home. To help us turn our hearts toward home, I want us to look at the pictures that the Apostle John gives us at the end of the Revelation this morning in Revelation chapter 22. Let's turn our Bibles there to Revelation 22 and read verses 1 through 5. Revelation 22, beginning at verse 1, John says, "Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the middle of its street. On either side of the river was a tree of life bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the name of God, the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. And they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. As we turn our hearts toward home this morning, we might be asking the question, what will home be like? What will be there in our eternal home? So let's look at several pictures, several descriptions this morning from the text that we have just read. We're not going to look at everything that is said in these five verses, but we're going to pull out a few things for us to take our minds to our eternal home. Number one, the Apostle John says to us about our eternal home that there is flowing a river of the water of life in verse 1. This image ought to take our minds really back to the beginning. As we said at the outset of our lesson this morning, that's where it all started, as God made that Garden of Eden as a paradise on earth for His creation. Not just for Adam and Eve to enjoy, but for the animals to enjoy. For His creation to enjoy that perfect paradise there. So let's take our minds back to the beginning this morning. If you will, in your Bible, turn all the way back to the beginning of the book in Genesis chapter 2 and in verse 10. Genesis 2 and verse 10 says to us, as God talks to us here in chapter 2 and really gives us, I think, some more details about the events of chapter 1, especially the creation of man and woman. He says to us there in verse 10, "Now a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it divided and became four rivers." Here in the Garden of Eden, the writer tells us there was a river that flowed to water the garden. Notice there in Genesis chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, that it had not yet rained at this point, that God was watering the earth with a mist that used to rise up from the ground itself. I don't know exactly what that was like, but maybe it's somewhat comparable. At least we can have maybe some comparison in our mind to dew in the morning that waters the grass. But there was a mist that used to rise up from the ground to water the earth. But also here we are told in Genesis 2 and verse 10 that there was a river that God placed there in the midst of the Garden of Eden to water the garden. That river in watering the garden helped to not only produce life, but also helped to sustain life for mankind, for Adam and Eve, for the animals that were there in the garden, for the trees and the plants and all of that creation that God had put in that beautiful paradise. That river flowed to water all of those things and His people. Notice as you think about that image, that picture of a river of the water of life flowing, notice here as we come back to Revelation 22 that this flowing water is pure. John says to us it is clear as crystal and it finds its source in God. John says it's coming not by the throne of God, but it's coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. If you've been in Eddie's Revelation class this quarter, you understand what he is talking to us about there. That it's emanating, its source is from God. It's coming, flowing from the throne of God, the Father, and also from the throne of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, as He is sitting on that throne. This image here of the river of the water of life also ought to take our minds not only back to the time of the beginning, but back to the time of Jesus Christ. Jesus spoke in similar language back in the Gospel of John. Turn there for just a moment in John chapter 4. John chapter 4, beginning at verse 10. As Jesus was having this conversation with a Samaritan woman at the well, and because they're at a well, they are talking about water. She's thinking about literal physical water. He uses this as an opportunity to talk to her about spiritual water, about that water that is of the most importance. In John chapter 4, beginning at verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked Him, and He would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get the living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." Although this river, as we're reading about it here in Revelation 22, I'm convinced is flowing in heaven, not in a literal sense, but this picture is there in heaven. It is real. Even though that is in heaven, Jesus tells this Samaritan woman and tells us today that really we can access it now. We can access it now by drinking deeply of the water of life, drinking deeply from that eternal well that is also the eternal Word. And that is Jesus the Christ. He says to this woman at the well, you don't need to be thinking and so much concerned about coming here every day or maybe several times a day to this well to draw water. You need to be more concerned about coming to me and following me and listening to me and being a disciple of mine. In informing us that this river of living water is in heaven, I believe John is reminding us that in heaven, there will be eternal sustenance. In heaven, there will be eternal refreshment. We see glimpses of that now, even in this life, don't we? If we are children of God. We experience that to some degree, in some measure. But there in that perfect paradise, there in that eternal home that God has prepared for us, we will always have access to the river of the water of life. Secondly, John says to us as he talks to us or gives us a description of our eternal home, he says to us there in verse 2 that in heaven is the tree of life. This image, I would suggest to you, is very closely associated with the one we just talked about. It's very closely connected to the river of life. Notice John says to us here about the tree of life that on either side of the river was the tree of life. It is growing, John says, on the banks there of the river of the water of life. Again, this is not a literal tree that he's talking about, I don't think, any more than it's a literal river in heaven. But he's trying to put pictures into our minds of what our eternal home is going to be. But if you're thinking of the picture that he's trying to put in our minds here, it's one tree perhaps is growing over that river. And again, it should take our minds back to the beginning. So let's go back to the beginning once again. Again, back to Genesis chapter 2. We read from verse 10 just a moment ago, but let's look at verse 9. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9. The Bible says to us, again, as he's describing for us what was there in that garden paradise, he said, "Out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also is in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." Keep that thought in mind. Go to chapter 3 at verse 22. This is after Adam and Eve have sinned against God, and they are reaping the consequences of that. And let's read here the last three verses of Genesis chapter 3. "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now, lest he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life.'" In Eden, the writer is telling us here in chapters 2 and 3, mankind, Adam and Eve, had continual access, continual unfettered access to the source of life. And had mankind stayed in that paradise, I think it's implied here, in fact, it's really stated there at verse 22, that man could have lived forever because he could have eaten the fruit of that tree of life and he would have been able to live forever. But because mankind chose to disobey God and sin against his Creator, death began, and he could eat of its fruit no more. God stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword to the entrance of that paradise so that he could never return again. Yet the Bible also tells us in the book of Revelation that if we are the Lord's people today, if we are followers of Jesus Christ, we will have access to that tree once again. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7, you might remember the words of Jesus as he speaks to the church at Ephesus, a church that needed to rekindle their love for God, to find their first love, Jesus Christ, once again. He said to them in verse 7, and really to all of us who are his people even today, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, listen, which is in the paradise of God. If we are the Lord's people today, if we will just remain faithful to Him, if we will overcome whatever challenge, whatever temptation, whatever obstacle Satan puts in our way, and remain loyal and faithful to Him, here is the good news that we can have access to that tree of life once again. John says there in chapter 2 and verse 7, as he's telling us here in chapter 22 and verse 2, that tree of eternal life is there in the paradise of God. You see, without the tree of life, we all die. Physically. But if we are not the Lord's people, we die spiritually. But in heaven, John reminds us here, the good news is that we will have that tree there. We will have eternal healing, if you notice back in Revelation 22 and verse 2. We will have balm for our weary souls. It will produce fruit, as it were. And we can partake of that fruit. And we will have eternal healing for our souls. Connected to these two images of the river of the water of life and the tree of life, thirdly, John says, there in heaven there will be no curse. Once again, this image should take our minds back to the beginning when Satan came on the scene and he introduced sin and its curse into the world. Go again to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And let's look beginning there at verse 14. After he has convinced Eve that God really didn't know what he was talking about, and that she needed to listen to him, the serpent. And she listened and convinced her husband that he needed to listen and that they needed to eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil so that they could be like God. After they believed the lie of Satan, God talks to them and he begins to give some consequences to their actions. Beginning at verse 14, the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children. Yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Have you listened to the voice, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it.' Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." I want you to notice the curses, if you will. Notice the consequences that resulted from sin coming into the world and mankind partaking of sin. First of all, God says to the serpent, to the devil there in verse 14, as the devil has taken on the form of a serpent here in the Garden of Paradise, he says to the serpent, "You're going to be cursed. You're going to have to crawl around, as it were, on your belly on the earth all the days of your life. To Satan, he says, you're going to experience this enmity. There's going to be conflict. There's going to be strife. Yes, there's going to be this age-old war that is going to rage between you and humanity. To Eve, he says, because you have sinned, you will experience increased pain in childbirth. All of you ladies who have given birth to children, and all of us husbands who have been there for our wives, we understand the picture that God is painting for Eve. He says, because you have sinned, Eve, you will experience the rule of your husband even more than you had before. To Adam, he says, because you have sinned against me, because you have listened to the lie of the devil and not obeyed my word, you will experience the pain and the frustration of having to go outside of this paradise. And you'll have to labor and toil by the sweat of your brow to raise crops in a cursed ground. And those of us who have ever tried to plant anything or taken care of our yards or our gardens or our flower beds, we all understand what God is saying. To all of us, as God speaks to Adam there, really for all mankind in verse 19, to remind us that as a consequence of sin, all of us experience death. We are all made of the dust of this earth, and one day, because of sin, we will all return to the dust. But in heaven, as John is speaking to us about that wonderful place, that wonderful home that God has prepared for us, in heaven, we won't have to deal with any of that. In heaven, John, I believe, is telling us here, we'll be free from the devil. We'll be free from all of his cunning devices. We will be free from all temptation. We will be free from the consequences not only of our sins, but we'll be free from the consequences of everyone's sin. And just the consequences of living in a world that is full of sin. In heaven, John says, there will be no curse. We don't know how to relate to that. Because we've never lived in that. We all struggle as we live here in this world. Even those of us who are Christians, we struggle with fighting off the temptations of Satan. We suffer the consequences of giving into those temptations. But not so in heaven. There will be no curse. What a wonderful thought. That there in our eternal home, we will not have to deal with the curse of sin any longer. Also there in verse 3, John tells us that in our eternal home is the throne of God. Once again, go back to Genesis chapter 3. I guess I should have just told you to put your finger there or put a marker there, because we're looking at that a lot this morning. Go back to Genesis chapter 3, and this time, I look there beginning at verse 9. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The point I want you to see here is that in this paradise, in this earthly paradise, in the Garden of Eden that God created for mankind to enjoy, God was ruling here, wasn't He? As Adam and Eve have sinned against Him, notice that God is totally in control. God was ruling here in the Garden of Eden. He ruled over the man. He came to Adam and he asked him, "Where are you? Who told you? What have you done?" God was ruling over the woman as He asked her the question as well there in verse 13. What have you done? He was over the serpent as we just looked there at verses 14 and 15 and saying to Satan, because you have deceived those that I have created, because you have given them an opportunity to sin against me, here are the consequences of your actions. Here are the curses you must experience. You see, as ruler, even in the Garden of Eden, God commanded reverence and respect. That Adam and Eve knew they had sinned against God and they had tried to hide themselves from God. As ruler here in the Garden of Eden, it was God that was asking the questions, not the other way around. And it was God that was expecting the answers. As ruler of the Garden of Eden, it was God who was issuing the punishment, the sentence, if you will, to those who were His subjects. And although God is still in control of this world today, the New Testament tells us in several different passages that Satan is also the ruler of the world. Therefore, while God's throne, we might say in a sense, God is ruling over this world, Satan is also ruling in this world. Satan's throne is here too, but not so in heaven. John tells us there in Revelation 22 and verse 3 that in heaven there is only one throne, and that throne is God's. And therefore we who are God's people and who will live in that eternal home, we there in heaven can freely serve God without any interference from our enemy, the devil. Here as we live on earth, we try as best we can to serve God as faithfully as we can. And yet the devil is always hanging around. But not so in heaven. What a wonderful thought it should bring to our minds to know that in our eternal home, we will forevermore be under God's rule and only God's rule because His throne is there. John also tells us in verse 4, that in our eternal home, those of us who are children of God shall see His face. Once again, from Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8, the writer tells us there that they, Adam and Eve, heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Though the Bible tells us in several different places, both in the Old and the New Testament, that no man has seen God, that no man, in fact, can see God in His face and live. It appears that Adam and Eve got as close to God as was humanly possible. The writer is telling us here in chapter 3 and verse 8 of the book of Genesis that God was there in the garden. He was walking, if you will, not in a literal sense. But trying to put that picture into our mind of God was there. He was there in their presence. They were in His presence. There was this closeness. There was this intimacy between God and Adam and Eve. While in a sense we can see God to a great extent, even now if we look at Jesus Christ, Jesus said to His disciples in John chapter 14 before He went back to His Father, "If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father." And so in a very real sense, those of us who are children of God, those of us who are Christians, we can, quote, see God now if we will look at the person of Jesus Christ, if we will look at the work of Jesus Christ, if we will look at the character of Jesus Christ, if we will listen to the words of Jesus Christ. John reminds us here in John chapter 22 that we will not truly be able to see Him as He is in all of His glory until we are at home with our God. Jesus said something interesting along these lines in His prayer for us. In John chapter 17, before He was crucified and went back to His Father, John 17 and verse 24, Jesus said there, "Father, I pray, I desire that they also, whom You have given Me, be with Me where I am, so that they may see My glory which You have given Me, for You loved Me before the foundation of the world." Isn't it a wonderful thought to know that our Savior Jesus Christ, His prayer, His deep desire for you and for me is for all of us to be with Him where He is now, that is, at the throne of God in heaven itself, and to see His glory. What we've been studying in the high school class this quarter about Peter, and we talked just here a couple of weeks ago about the transfiguration. And Peter, James, and John taken up on that high mountain and seeing Jesus transfigured. And as you look at what all of the gospel writers describe Jesus' appearance just a little bit differently, but He appeared in glory. And they were able to see, catch a glimpse of the glory of God, but there in heaven we will see Him in all of His glory. And all of the glory of the Father. We will see His face. John also reminds us in his epistle in 1 John chapter 3, this is what we will see if we are children of God. 1 John 3 verse 1 beginning, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. I want you to let those words sink in for just a moment. If you and I are true children of God, if we are faithfully, loyally serving God, if we are really trying to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, the good news is that we shall see Him just as He is. I don't know what that will look like. I don't know what it will be like to behold the face of the God of heaven and earth. But I understand, I believe it will be great. It will be something that we have never seen before. In heaven, those whom God claims as His own, those whom John tells us in Revelation 22 have His name on their foreheads, it will be those people who will have the privilege of seeing the face of God. The final description or picture of our eternal home that we want to consider this morning is found in verse 5. And that is, John tells us that in heaven, in our eternal home, the Lord God will illumine them. The one who is light, 1 John chapter 1, and the one who said, let there be light, Genesis chapter 1, is the one who will brighten, who will illuminate our eternal home. Back in chapter 21 of the book of Revelation, John said this at verse 22. He said, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. God's glory, listen, is so radiant. God's glory is so brilliant. God's glory, yes, is so bright that John says in heaven, it will light up heaven forever and ever and ever and ever. It will never go out. It will never diminish in its brightness or in its glory or in its grandeur. That God will light eternity forevermore. And then here in chapter 22 in verse 16, as Jesus speaks, He says, I, Jesus, have sent My angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. Because heaven is a place where there is no night, He who is the bright morning star, the Bible tells us, will always shine on that one eternal day. You know, there are a lot of bad things that happen in our world. regardless of what time of day it is. But there are just a whole host of wickedness and evil that goes on at night, isn't it? And John says there in heaven there will not be any night. God will be shining forever. In our eternal home, the darkness of sin will be banished, and the light of God will shine on and on and on and on forever. There's a lot that we could say about what John says to us in Revelation 22. But suffice it to say, as we close our lesson this morning, what a wonderful home God has prepared. A wonderful home God has prepared for those who are His people. Are you a child of God this morning? As we've been thinking in our congregational theme this year about preparing for judgment, if today were to be your last day on earth, would you go home? Maybe only you and God know the answer to that question. But if you know this morning that the answer is no, don't leave the building without making sure that heaven is going to be your home. If you're not a child of God, if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, we would urge you to seriously consider that. To respond to God's love for you. To respond to His mercy and His grace as He's shown us that in His Son. To come before this audience this morning and confess your faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Come this morning repenting of your sins. Being determined with all of your being that you're going to leave that lifestyle of sin behind and you're going to give yourself fully and completely to doing the will of God for the rest of your life. If you're willing this morning to come and be buried with Christ in the waters of baptism and to access the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ that can forgive you of all of your sins, and upon doing that, you'll rise from those waters as a new creation to get about the business of living a life of faith in Him. For those of us who are Christians this morning, we've done those things. Is our mind on home as it should be? Or is the devil occupying too much of our time and attention and energy and effort to our home here? And it may just be that because He's gotten us to focus on the here and now rather than the life that is to come, that we've sinned against God. And if that is the case, because God loves us so much as His children, He's made provision whereby we can come back to Him. If you're willing to come this morning and confess your sin and ask for His forgiveness, He will take you back. Whatever your need might be this morning, if we can help you in a spiritual sense, if you are resolved this morning, don't walk out of the building just saying, well, that's a nice thought, letting that pass you by. Act on that resolution. Become a child of God. Serve Him faithfully. Whatever your need might be, if you need to respond to the invitation of Jesus, we encourage you to come as we stand and as we sing.